the what we'll be learning in Eretz Hashem are different form of the Rambam in the realm of Ashkafa. The Rambam wrote a lot of things, and many of them sort of agavorcha, and a wealth of tremendous material is there in terms of Ashkafa. There are occasional things which the mainstream, or I would say the majority of Rishonim, are not with the Rambam, but that's kind of a minority of the cases. In the vast majority of cases, the Rambam is the one who really structures and puts the things together in a way that helps us get a grip and handle on it. So the first few, I don't call them Sfarim or treatises that we're going to cover, are the Hakdamas that he wrote. The Rambam was very into giving Hakdamas. He felt the introductions really gave an overview of something. So we're going to do the Hakdama on Mishnayos Emetz Hashem. That's the overall Hakdama to Mishnah. He wrote a Hakdama to Chelek. That's the Perek Chelek, which includes the Shleish Esrei Ikrim. And finally, the Hakdama to Pirkei Avos, which is called Shmona Prakim, and that is a classic in its own right. He wrote one more Hakdama to Mishnayos on Taharis, which is halachic oriented, and it's a gem in its own right, but the emphasis is halacha, so we're going to not learn that. I'm not quite sure the level of the people listening, the familiarity with different words and concepts and so on. So I'm going to sort of try to tread a middle path. I'm going to try to be a little explain sometimes words, but I have to apologize if I over-explain or under-explain. I'm just not familiar with the audience here. I'm not sure. I will leave at the end some room for questions. I'm not sure with in terms of switching on the phone and off. I know before there was some echo or something. Okay, so let's start. His Hakdama Mishnayos is going to be a general Hakdama to Torah Shebaal Peh. We want to understand also when the Rambam wrote it and the Tekufa that he wrote it in. The Rambam wrote, the Pirush Mishnayos is the first work he wrote. He wrote it at the age of, he started at the age of 23, and it took him something like 7 years to finish. When the Rambam had the Shas that the Rambam had, or that anybody in that generation had, was basically a long scroll devoid of any Mefarshim. So as hard as Gemara is, imagine that it was one run-on scroll with no punctuation, no beginning, no end, no commentaries. Rashi lived slightly before the Rambam in France, and the Rambam did not have access to Rashi's Pshat, and neither did most people. So they basically had almost nothing to guide them. So when you start learning Mishnayos, which the Gemara is a pirush on, really, you don't know where you're going, what you're doing, and so on. And that's why the Rambam's first pirush is on Mishnah. Also, the major antagonists of orthodoxy in those... are you speaking to me or? Yeah, the majority of the antagonists, the primary antagonists of Torah Judaism, were the Karaites. They were strong. They were strong politically. They also attracted people, and their argument was with Torah Shebaal Peh. So explaining how Torah Shebaal Peh came about, its validity, what is included, what's not included, is very, very significant in terms of Ashkaf and Amunah. So he is, in his introduction to Mishnah, it's an introduction to what Torah Shebaal Peh is and what it's not, and so on. Okay, Aleph. Da. Ki kol mitzvah shenos Hashem l'Moshe Rabbeinu. Every mitzvah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe, nitno loy im pirusha. He gave it to him together with the explanation. Now, let's think a minute on how the Rambam sees all of Torah. For us, Taryag Mitzvahs is sort of an exercise, sort of quaint exercise. We have a Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch does not distinguish between Taryag Mitzvahs and anything else. It's just one big sefer with all the halachas. But the Rambam didn't see it that way. The Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvahs is an introduction to Mishneh Torah. The Rambam's Mishneh Torah starts with a list of all the mitzvahs. At the beginning of every single section, he lists all the mitzvahs, and the prokim follow those mitzvahs and explain them. There may be sometimes when it takes eight prokim to fully explain, to fully give the details of one mitzvah, and then there'll be one perek with nine mitzvahs. That's okay. But the Rambam follows pretty much the order of the mitzvahs, and he explains it. He saw the Torah through the prism of the 613 mitzvahs, except that some mitzvahs have a huge amount of branches and detail, and some have a small amount. But that's how the Rambam sees it. So the Rambam says, Moshe Rabbeinu, as opposed to any prophet, all prophets received all sorts of exhortations and mussar about when to be a good person and a better person and so on and so forth. Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one who has mitzvahs. No other Navi from Yeshua onwards has the right or the ability to create mitzvahs. They might have special things Hashem told them to do at that time, but he might have told them to conquer a particular city, might have told them to refrain from doing something, but those are not mitzvahs. Those are specific commandments that are time-sensitive. Mitzvahs are eternal, and they're HaKadosh Baruch Hu's basic ruts in the world. So he says, Moshe Rabbeinu received the mitzvahs im pirusha, with its explanation. So the Rambam is giving us our first definition of Torah Shebal Peh. Whatever it says in the Torah is the mitzvah, Besukas Teishu Shivas Yomim, Loisasu Kol Melacha, the Gedilin Tasalcha. All the mitzvahs that it says in the Torah are written as a mitzvah. The explanation, where, when, how, what, and so on, is given through Torah Shebal Peh. Hoya Hashem Omelo Amikra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would read the Pasuk, V'achar kach Omelo Pirusho, he would tell you, he would say the Pirush of it, its explanation, V'inyonoi, the translator here has, he says it's not quite an exact translation from Arabic, but it means the broader meaning of the word of the mitzvah, umashekolo zamikra mechukam, and anything that the pasuk includes in itself that's meant to imply is included in it. I want to dwell a few minutes on what he's saying here. It sounds simple, but there's a lot to it really. One of the issues we need to ask ourselves is why the Torah was split into two, into Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shebal Peh. And there are many reasons. The most pragmatic reason, and it's definitely a truth, is that you couldn't possibly write all of Torah Shebal Peh, because Torah Shebal Peh is endless, it's huge, it's voluminous. We would end up not being able to fit into a room. Which is true, but it still doesn't give us a good idea of why doesn't the Torah look like the list of Taryag Mitzvahs. And not everything is so clear to understand why the Torah wrote these and didn't write this and so on. A reason that sits more on the essential level is that whenever I communicate something, for instance, let's take an example. I can write down a statement, a law in physics, and then I can flesh it out and give you examples of how and where it applies itself and how we get to it and when it's qualified and so on. When I make a law, I will usually write a very crisp legal type statement, and then there will be a, for instance, with some example to help explain it. The general principle would be that in a condensed writing that sort of states the thing itself, you have the most precise version of it. But for a person to be able to understand it, you need to explain it. There is the statement the way it reads in the books, and then there's the way it's explained. People who try to take some sort of highly technical discipline and explain it to people outside usually find themselves fudging a little bit, oversimplifying, because we recognize the explanation is not quite the statement itself. In Torah, Shabbos is menucha. That's what Shabbos is. Shabbos is a day of menucha. The explanation of what is menucha, what goes into menucha, and what under what circumstances doing it is an abrogation or negation of menucha, and when is it not, those are already explanations. How does one do menucha? Both in terms of the type of work and the quality of the work done and the intention, etc. Those are all explanations. So the mitzvah upirusha is the Torah and the explanation of the mitzvah. We have Torah Shebal Peh in different variations. The one that we're most familiar with is the Mishnayos and the Gemara. There's also a Torah Shebal Peh on the Psukim, Mechilta, Safra, and Sifri. Mechilta is on Shmos, Safra is Torah Kahanim on Vayikra, and Sifri covers by Midbar and Devarim. What I don't know, again, some of you may be extremely familiar with it, and some of you may not be at all familiar. If you'll take a look in a Malbum Chumash, for instance, he brings the Mechilta, Safra, Sifri, or Sfarim, that we can get it as a Medrash form, or we can sometimes, like the Malbum who wrote a Pirush on it, they'll print it in the Chumash. What we find about it is that they have like the same type of drushes as the Gemara, but listed along the psukim, and some researchers have felt that this is the most original format of Torah Shebal Peh. One would think, looking at the Rambam, that this is this sounds exactly like it. Moshe Rabbeinu got psukim, and every pasuk he got to write down as Torah Shebiksav, he also got a piece as Torah Shebal Peh. I want to sharpen a minute the point I'm making. I want to bring out, it means that tachlis, there will be a difference between Torah Shebiksav and Torah Shebal Peh in how the pieces fit together. I will always need to understand Torah Shebal Peh as a qualifier, modifier, or some sort of accessory of the Torah Shebiksav. The Torah Shebiksav is meant to be expressed in this way. It's a reason why, for instance, let's take a classic example where Torah Shebal Peh seems to negate the Torah Shebiksav in Ayin Tachas Ayin, where it says an eye for an eye. Torah Shebal Peh says, no, it's money. It's not, we don't understand it as the Torah Shebal Peh negating the Torah Shebiksav. We understand it as the appropriate way to be gover ayin tachas ayin is through kesef, and it needs to be explained. But we're looking at it not as something overriding it, but as something as bringing out how does one actually inflict ayin tachas ayin, and we need to understand not only why the Torah Shebiksav says Ayin Tachas Ayin and why Torah Shebal Peh nixes it. We need to understand that Torah Shebal Peh is actually bringing out the Torah Shebiksav, explaining it in a certain way, presenting it in a certain light, and that is an important exercise. Okay, Now, in Torah Shebal Peh, we also have other things, halachos and chadash later and so on. That's not the primary Torah Shebal Peh. That is already a second shade of Torah Shebal Peh. This is the core of Torah Shebal Peh. Now he brings down the way in which Chazal tell us, Gemara and Shabbos, how Moshe Rabbeinu would teach the people. Now let's see exactly what that means. It says, "Hayatar limudla yisog masapra." How did he teach it to Klal Yisrael? Hayababa ahaloi. He would go into his tent. He would lichnas elav tchila aron would come in. He would read the pasuk umalam the pirusha and teach him the explanation. Aaron would move over towards Moshe's right side. And then Eliezer and Itamar, his children, would come in. And he would read for them. They would both stand to the side. One would stand at the left of Moshe, and the second one on the right hand baron. Then the Shimon's Kenim would come in. Moshe would teach him. Then everyone would come, whoever was interested in learning. He would teach them. They all heard from him. Nimtza. So we have like this. Aaron heard four times from Moshe. His two children heard it three times from him. The Skenim twice. Usharam pamachas and everyone else once. Achakach mistalek Moshe mem. Then Moshe would leave. And v'chayz Aaron v'koriz ha-mechshanopeh. Aaron would teach. Asham v'shar b'apom. Kvashis yipanu chalem mitzoyim. Same procedure. And then Aaron would leave. Then the two children. So the two children now have heard it four times. Three from Moshe, once from Aaron. Eliezer and Itamar would go and they would teach over to the people, and so now the Ayin Skenim have heard it four times, twice from Moshe, once from Aaron, once from Eliezer and Itamar. And then the Shimon Skenim would read for everyone once. Nimtza Om Shem Zemikra Abba Pom Gampin. Everybody ends up hearing it once from Moshe, twice from Aaron, third time from Aaron's children, and four times from Shem's Skenim. Now, then he says, Achakach Yifutza Om Lalam Exosin Exosin Hashem Hashliach. Then they would spread out and teach each other. V'yichtiva Amikra Megillos. And they would write it up, whatever they heard, they would write it up in scrolls and Megillos. Let's stop a second and let's understand a minute. What's the point of the story here? In other words, yes, you want to say that Moshe taught to everybody. You want to say Aaron learned it from them. The people learned from him. Fine, but this is a whole ceremony here that really is hard to understand. What's the point of the ceremony? Why didn't just Moshe call everybody in and say, Rabbeisai, here's the Torah, and let them repeat it four times. Well, why this whole ceremony? So I think I would like to understand the Rambam as following. What the message that the Gemara could be teaching is many, but what I think is important to understand is to understand why the Rambam is bringing it. The Rambam doesn't have much space here. He's writing Akdam Tirosh HaMishnayis. He wants to establish the validity of Torah Shebal Peh. That's very, very important that we understand. And he's describing how Torah Shebal Peh came to us. But this whole long story doesn't seem to really add much to it. Chazal, basically, Moshe Rabbeinu heard from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu taught everybody else. But this whole ceremony of him doing it four times, etc., it seems quite extra. Why is the Rambam bringing it? I would like to think possibly the following. There's Torah Shebal Peh carries in itself a quality of being Baal Peh that it's not written. It also carries in itself, or because of it, it carries in itself the concept of Mesoris, that you have to have heard it from somebody in order for you to be able to know it. Whereas the Torah that's written is available for anyone to look at and to figure it out to the best of his ability, if he can. This is something which is totally not available to you, and you need to hear it from someone. What this procedure was doing was beginning to transmit it through Torah Sheba'al Peh. Klal Yisrael witnessed three generations of Torah Sheba'al Peh as it was going down. So that, in a certain sense, it sort of threaded the needle of Torah Sheba'al Peh and Klal Yisrael. That's why it was this procedure significant. As an addition, there's a Gemara that says that Shmuel, one of the Tanoim, Shmuel HaKotan, he acted in a certain way that was very, very modest. There was a Maisa, and the Gemara says, where did he learn it from? He learned it from his Rebbe, and where did his Rebbe learn it from? His Rebbe, and so on. So the Gemara, so Reb Chaim Shlomitz asked him, and he asked, why doesn't it say he learned it straight from the same first person that his Rebbe's Rebbe learned it from? If that's the source for it, why can't he go back straight to the source? And Reb Chaim would make the point that Torah Sheba'al Peh requires a connection between the Rebbe and the Talmud. And if there is no connection, then it can't provide for Torah Sheba'al Peh. It's more than just information. If I buy a book from somebody, whatever the person who wrote the book thinks of me, he can still use it. A Torah Sheba'al Peh requires a personal connection as well. And that's why once I have the personal connection, and it then I can have it. So Reb Chaim said, you can't jump three generations back. Just like we can't paskin today straight from a Rambam, and certainly not from a Gemara, we paskin from the Shabura, let's say, the Magen Avraham. At the end of the day, that's where Torah Sheba'al Peh works. So I think this was part of the process of teaching Klal Yisrael, that every person has the Rebbe from whom he learns, and that Rebbe is the one who immediately precedes him. Those are the two thoughts I had, and why the Rambam brings this whole elaborate scheme in terms of teaching you about Torah Sheba'al Peh. Then he says, "Achakach yifutzom lelamek tzasim tzasim asher shom min hashliach." Then they would go and teach each other what they heard from Moshe. V'yichtevu amikra b'megillas. They would write up the psukim in Megillas. In other words, there was no Sefer Torah yet. There's Machlokes in Gemara, where the Sefer Torah came at the end of the 40 years or not. The Rambam is telling it to us as if it didn't. And then the heads of the nation would go out through all of Klal Yisrael to teach. Until they would know it by heart. And then they would read it very carefully. They would teach this pirush that came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'zeha pirush klolei ho'inyonim. The pirush would be the general description of the mitzvahs. Vayikosvim hamikra, they would write the psukim. Vayikosvim hamikra, they write the psukim. Veloimdim al peh hakabbalah, and they would learn ba'al peh what they received. I want to add a point over here also. It sounds, wouldn't it be better if you were able to write Torah Sheba'al Peh as well? Why did they learn it that way? That Torah Sheba'al Peh they wrote out, This is before Sefer Torah was halach necessity or given, and yet they and the Torah Shebal Peh had to be Baal Peh. I think when a person is asked to summarize something verbatim versus summarizing it as he understands in his own words, you gain and lose something. When something's verbatim, you gain accuracy, but you lose understanding. When something is the way you understand it, you gain you gain understanding, but you lose the accuracy. So the balance was Mikra had to be written, and Kriya had to be, and Torah Shebal Peh had to be Al Peh. V'kach Oimra Chomelei Mashalim. Torah Shebiksav, Torah Shebal Peh. There's a Torah that's written, and a Torah that's Baal Peh. I know it's one of the things why in learning to memorize Gemara word for word, I don't think it's as good as an exercise as doing Shaka V'Tarya, because Shaka V'Tarya is really the Torah Shebal Peh. Okay. V'kach Oimra Chomelei Mashalim. Torah Shebal Peh. V'omra Oimra Mashalim B'Braisa V'Aydaba Shomosh Bar Sinai. Matalon Bar Sinai. For the kol haTorah kul nemer miSinai, aloy melacha, mashmita nemer kol osel for the serv dikter miSinai, af kol haMitzvus nemer kol osel for the serv dikter miSinai. So just like Chazal, we learn from here that all of Torah was given the klal and the pratim. So the klal, my assumption is the mitzvah, and the pratim are the details. Lemashal, oy melacha, shashem amaloi basukes teishu shivas yamim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him you have to sit in a sukkah 7 days. That's what the pasuk says. But we don't know anything more about that. V'achakach hodiyo yisaleh. Ki, zois ha-sukkah choy v'aschorim l'ani kevois. It's men only. Ein acholim chayovim b'olach hadrochim. Sick people or people who are traveling are exempt. Lo yaschoch ha-otzamech min ha-oretz. Lo yaschoch le-bitzem lo-bimeshiv lo-bikelim v'afu mashu b'tzamech min-oretz. Kemachzalos v'abgodim v'achila v'ashtiv v'shenim b'kol shivus yomim v'loy b'chalal parsin shivet tefachim v'loy b'govah parsin asar tefachim. In other words, these are all the details of what is the mitzvah of sukkah. What is a sukkah? What does it mean to live in the sukkah? Who is the one who has to live in the sukkah? And so on. Because shliach olah shalom, and when Moshe came to Hakadosh Baruch Hu, nitno zeis hamitzvah berusha. So he got a pasuk besukh sheishes yomim, and then he got all of these details worked out for him. Vekach sheish mer sheishes hamitzvus heim perushon hamikros ksuvim bemegillas vaperish nimsa bal peh. That was the what Moshe got. Now, Vayhi b'sefer b'rim shana, at the end of 40 years, Bereish Chodesh Shvat, he killed all of Hashem. He gathered them together from them. He said, "Hine karav zman moisi." V'lachein mishashamim meni shmu ashechav. Anyone heard something from me and forgot it, yovay v'yishol v'avrenelay. I will clarify it. Umishan estapkel shela. And if somebody has a question that arose, not something they forgot, but a new issue, a problem that yovay v'avrenelay, let him come. I'll explain it. Amar Kazipa says, "Hoyel Moshe bears a Torah zos lemar." V'kach Amar Chomesifri, "Kol sheshochach halacha achas yovay v'yishne." If anyone forgot one halacha, let him come and learn it. V'kol sheyesha lefarsh yovefarsh, anyone that has something that needs more explanation, let him come. I'll explain it. V'im sumi pivashmuus, they double checked everything they heard from him. V'lomda pirushim, and they learned all of the pirushim that he came, the new ones that came up, the issues that had come up that he clarified. In those 5 weeks in Chodesh Shvat Shivabada, right before he died, Nigash Liksiva, he started writing. He wrote 13 full Sefer Torahs, Kulamei Beis Breishis Ad Lamed Yisrael. From Bereishis to Leinik Hayisol, v'nosan sefer chol shevet dachs bedrachav, he gave each shevet a sefer, v'ashleish asa nosan levim, and the 13th gave to levim, v'om neset l'kor sefer ha-Torah. Achar kach, olo lahar b'chatzos yoyim, shiva bada, and then in the middle of shiva bada, he went up to the mountain, kefim ha-shtiga kabola, as the Gemara itself figures out, and then the Rambam has a beautiful turn of phrase. Vehoye ze moisei bishvilenu. This was called death as far as we're concerned, lefisha chasarnoi, because we lost him. Vachayim bishviloi. It's called life for him, lemasha ola elo, because he went to an eternal life. Vikachem al shalom, that's why Chazal said, he went up and he's serving in heaven. I want to explain a little bit also about where the Rambam is coming by elaborating this way. It's, you know, there's one of the ways, one of the more famous ways in which people mock the validity or the veracity of the Torah Shabbat Peta we have is with a game called telephone, where you have a long line of people and one tells another something, and by the time it gets to the last person, it's usually terribly garbled. And this is, you know, this, it just so proves, quote unquote, the unreliability of Torah Shabbat Peta, of anything Baal Peta. The mushal is a terrible mushal. Yes, when you're standing in a long line and saying over some silly word, and you're half listening, of course you forget it. You don't know it. And you never heard it. And you mix it up, and what comes out is a whole crazy mixture. So if Torah Shabbat Peh was an offhanded whisper from Reuven to Shimon, from Shimon to Levi, that could not last. Torah Shabbat Peh was the undertaking of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael undertook to learn it. Torah Shabbat Peh was checked and rechecked and double checked and again and again and again, time and again, to make sure it's authentic. So the comparing that to Torah Shabbat a meaningless, silly, frivolous message whispered across the room is nonsense. If people spent their entire beings, their entire lives, everything about them, everything that they could to preserve it. And therefore, it was a very, very different mitzias than just having people whispering stuff and so on. So if you see the trouble, we sat 40 years and studied this, and at the end of 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu had us all repeat everything. We got a Sefer Torah from directly. He asked and double-checked that everything we had learned in the last 40 years was accurate and up to par, and now we go further. It's a world of difference between that and some silly telephone message. V'kasha meis al v'shalom, and when he died, v'kor masal Yeshua mashet no mepirish, and he gave over to Yeshua whatever he had gotten, his boinim by Yeshua v'anshe doiroi, v'kol ma shekir menu hu alechzchen, so anything they received from Rabbeinu, ein b'dim v'dvarim, v'loi nafla v'machlokas. There's no issue, there's no machlokas, and those things he explains in different places called the Halacha Shel Sinai. Any halacha that they received from Moshe and remembered it and was as clear as the day, there's no machlokas in it, that's exactly the way it is. Now, v'kol ma shekim menu hu ach raskeinim, this is very, ein b'din dvarim yom nof machlokas, u'ma shalo yishama b'dov v'na v'ashalim, and anything that Yeshua did not hear directly from Moshe Rabbeinu, min ha'anofim, in other words, things that are branches to the main halacha, which is the way he describes Torah Shabbat Peh, hoitzi adin boy behekish. He used the hekish to learn it. I don't know, he's not speaking specifically, the word hekish here is not with a capital Hey, like the word hekish in the Yud Gimel Midrash and Reshes. It's a very specific type of midah. The word hekish here means analogy, logical analogy. So he says they would use their brains to figure out what is it like. Here are all the cases we know already. Let's figure out where we're going with it. So he says, Bechukim Ashleisha Sura Besinai, he would use the 13 midas that were given Sinai, Ben Shleisha Sura Midas Atoyre Dreshes Behen. Let's just add a point over here. He says they use the Hekish amongst the 13 midas of Shatoyre Dreshes Behen. It might mean the word Hekish is just a logical svara. It could also mean that the Shleishas and Midas HaTorah Nedreshes Behem are a Svara once you've accepted the basic Nekudas. In other words, the Torah tells you these are the type of drushes that are valid in such and such a way. So once I know that they're valid in a certain way, then I can darshan things from it. It's not just a question of what I know and understand. It has to test valid klapei the Torah. Umoisa dinim shotziv, from those dinim that they expounded, devarim shlofim machloikis oisan askama, there were certain things that there was no machlokas on it. Umehem mashanofel bo machlokas ben shtei svaris. And there would be some things that would be they would have an argument. There's two ways of looking at something, and two parties. V'hikish zeh hekish nitzchazik etzloi, and one group had one hekish that was nitzchazik. V'hikish zeh hekish nitzchazik etzloi, and the other one had a hekish that was on his side. And like I said before, hekish means any reasonable extrapolation. K'amidos havikuchiyos yisharu bekeshen bekeshen hamikra zeh. He says those what's the right translation for it? These analogies allow for difference of opinion. Because had that opinion, so now we have two more degrees of Torah Shebaal Peh. We have things that Moshe didn't teach us, and they just were. We learned it from using logic, or one of those Yud Gimel Midas in a logical way. And let's explain a second. Let's just explain something about Yud Gimel Midas and the logic. It's not clear. There are some Sfarim that wrote. The Malbim especially, and others, where they explained the logic of the Yud Gimel Midas. And, you know, some of it is extraordinary, but it doesn't always seem that easy. A simpler approach, which is alluded to many Rishonim, goes as follows. If I say something in a conversation, and you're listening, you may draw your own conclusions about what I mean to be taken at face value, what not, and so on. Let's say I call you into my confidence before, and I say, listen, I'm going to be speaking with you and so. This other person, I have issues with him. I have an angle. I'm afraid, whatever it is. Anytime I'll speak about my future plans, that I'm telling you, doesn't mean anything, and I'm not planning it. Anytime I speak about what's happening now, I stand behind it. So it's logical for you to now assume that whatever I say will be is not going to be true, and vice versa. The logic of Yud Gimel Midas is included in the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said this is going to be the logic with which I create the psukim. So, in as much as Yud Gimel Midas can give you, in as much as Yud Gimel Midas have been approved by Kadosh Baruch Hu as the appropriate way of dashening, the subsequent drushes are all logical. They fall along the axes of permissible and possible drushes. So then you have those. The final daga is those that there were arguments about. There was no consensus, and we had to go baserov. That's fine, but it's a very different dag of halacha when you go baserov or when this is across the board. Okay, so we finished the first sort of chapter in this Akdom Mishnayis. Any questions? I'm not sure how the protocol of asking questions on these things. Are there questions, and is there a way we can ask them, sort of? Yes, so just please identify yourself, so that way I can get to know who I'm speaking to, yeah? Yeah. Okay. So it's more than different gears. So let me tell you. Okay, maybe I should have said before. It was written in Arabic. All of the Rambam's Sfarim, except for the Pirush HaMishnayis, except for the Yad Chazaka, the main, the Mishnah Torah, were written in Arabic. They were translated. The great translator was Shmuel ibn Tibin, which was the classic translation. It became corrupted a bit and so on. There's been modern translations. There was somebody named Rav Kapach and others. The translation I happen to use is from somebody called Reb Yitzchak Shilat, somebody who's alive in Eretz Yisrael, and he translated Igros HaRambam and Akdamas HaRambam LeMishnah. What I like about his translation, Rav Kapach, who was one of the latest translators, he very much did it the way he understood. He didn't seem to resort to others and so on. He also translated into kind of modernish Hebrew, whereas Rav Shilat seems to keep the old flavor of it. He writes in his that he will translate it, bearing in mind the type of Hebrew that he feels would have been current then, rather than so it feels like the old one. And yes, we don't have. There are at least three or four translations extant now. They're very similar, and it's quite clear that it's one and the same. I don't know if there are major differences, but I use that. I should have made it clear. I'm sorry. Hakdamos, it's called Hakdamos HaRambam LeMishnah by Reb Yitzchak Shilat. It should be in most farm stores. This one was put out in what year? I mean, it's a fairly new sefer. It's put out in Tavshin Nun Vav. It is not attached to Gemara. It is not attached to Gemara. It's a nicer. It's minukad and it's paragraphed. It's definitely a more pleasant addition than anything else. If you can't find it, what I could do is I could send out an email with it. It's I believe that it's in the Otzah Chachma, and if not, I'd be very happy to photocopy the first few pages and send it around so that you have a easier time with it. I have no problem with that. Sure. Right. Okay. So you're asking, I'm just repeating your question because of it's being taped, though. And you're asking about the different machlokas. And when it arose, and so on. So, right. So the sharp point of departure is when the Sanhedrin stopped functioning. So long as the Sanhedrin functioned. The Rambam writes that, and maybe we'll learn at some point. You want to take it? Okay. The Rambam writes that as long as there was a Sanhedrin that was functioning, their job, they had a three-tier job. One is to keep preserving the old Torah of Moshe. So if there was a question in terms of remembering exactly what was said, they needed to come up with, research it and so on. Two, any new questions that arose, they needed to use Gilgal Midas or Svara to decide it. And then, third of all, they would promulgate new takanas, the rabbanans. So until we don't have records of the type of machlokas, the Sanhedrin did not keep the record of their machlokas because they were irrelevant. Once it was decided, that became Torah, that became the halacha. And the Mishneh Chagiga actually pinpoints the first machlokas that there was, because they couldn't resolve it anymore with the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin slowly became non-functioning. The Romans disbanded it, they forced it out, and so on. So that's when the machlokas of the Mishnah start. Okay, any other question? So Mirtz Hashem, next week, I should be Mirtz Hashem able to have the class again. And I'll try I'll probably send to Rabbi Rosenblum, I'll send him a copy of the thing, so if anybody wants it, you can just take it off there. Thank you very much. Kol Tov. Bye.